Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for bringing it to us, for providing it for us. We thank you that it is as alive today as it has ever been. Lord, we thank you that you have things to tell us this morning as we look at this passage. We ask that you would open it up to us. Lord, that you would speak through me, you would speak through this passage to speak to us. Lord, lead us, we pray, so that we would know your word for our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're starting at verse 1, not verse 15, which I told you a few moments ago. Verse 1 of chapter 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out, and they got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because the quantity of the fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Amen. Well, as I said, over the past few weeks, we've been taking a journey with those first disciples from that historic Passover through the Feast of the Unleavened Bread and the First Fruits. All of those happened in that incredible weekend that we've taken to calling Easter. We've been following through that time, and we've been finding a little bit more, and we're going to keep following them all the way up to Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks, if you want to call it that. And so far, we've seen Jesus first, well, he appeared to the women, and then to 10 disciples in Jerusalem, and then to all 11 of the remaining disciples in Jerusalem. And now, in our passage this week, we find John telling us about the next time that Jesus appeared. It seems that finally they had done as Jesus had told them to do. They'd gone back to Galilee. So that's where we meet them this morning, on home territory in the area around Capernaum. That was where Jesus' headquarters had been, where he'd had most of his time as he'd been going back and forth whilst teaching in his ministry. So this was home territory. This was a part of the world where most of these disciples had come from. Where they'd grown up, where they'd earned a living, and where way back in John's Gospel we saw Jesus calling them. And it was around Galilee that Jesus spent most of his time in ministry. Matthew 28:7 tells us that on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday as it was, Jesus told the disciples to meet him up north. Go up north, meet me in Galilee, that place where they spent so much time together. Well, they didn't for a while. They were disobedient. But maybe now they were just being good boys. They'd gone back and they were waiting patiently. Well, let's just take a stroll through the text and find out what we find out. So we've just read after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and then it tells us, doesn't it, who it is that went, and that Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." Now we know that Peter and the sons of Zebedee, that is James and John, they were all fishermen. And perhaps the others were as well, because they seemed eager, didn't they, to get on board. "We're coming too. We'll go with you." Verse 3. So there were seven of them. I wonder where the other four disciples were. Well, we've no idea, have we? And it can't be important, because God tells us everything that is important. If we're important, God had told us. Maybe they just didn't like fishing. Who knows? Well, what happened next? Well, we're told, aren't we? John says they went out, they got in the boat full of excitement. That night they caught nothing. But what do you think about the idea of Peter going fishing? You know, some have suggested that he was getting a bit overexcited and just disobeying Jesus and going back to his old job. That's what they were doing in that boat. But that actually doesn't look right to me from what we're told. Because they've travelled back to Galilee as he told them to. But what is the fishing trip about? I guess the obvious thing the fishing trip is going to be about, isn't it, whilst they're sitting there waiting for Jesus, is that they needed to be fed. Not just themselves, but some of them had families to support too. So it's a practical thing. Got to eat. Could be many other reasons as well, but whatever the reason, they went out in the boat. Have you ever wondered what those boats look like? Well, it turns out that we can find out quite a lot about those boats. We know quite a lot about the boats that were used on Galilee. This one was probably about 27 feet long, or 8.2 metres if you're modern. So not that big. But how do we actually know that? Well, as well as parts of boats being dug up by archaeologists and wrecks being found in the bed of Galilee, the best example was found by a couple of brothers in the mid-80s who were just out playing. They were playing in the shallows and they discovered what turned out to be a 2,000-year-old fishing boat, exactly of the type that was used at the time of our reading. You can go and see it. If you want to go, there's a great museum on the shore of Galilee, a place called Gennesaret. It's ancient Gennesaret. It's just incredible. So that's what the boats look like. But these men, the seven men, they go and get out into that boat. Well, obviously not that one, because it wasn't as wrecked as that. They get into a boat that's not wrecked. And they go out and they catch absolutely nothing. Now, the time to go fishing is at night. But that night was not a great night. And this isn't the first time, is it, that Peter's been fishing all night without catching anything. And so it seems that sometimes that's just the way it is with fishing. You have a bad night, you get nothing. Sometimes you don't catch a thing. According to Mark 1:17, you can check this out later, 3 years earlier, Jesus has said to them, "Come, follow me, and I'll show you how to fish for people." And if you follow logically all that happens in the Gospels, you'll find that there is a second time when Jesus challenged the disciples to fish for people. A time when once before, at night, they went fishing and it was really frustrating and they caught absolutely nothing. It had a complete waste of time. They were worn out. Well, I'm going to read a little bit of that now. That first time. It's from Luke chapter 5, verses 4 to 10. You don't need to turn to this. I'm just going to read it, but you could look it up later if you want later on. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they'd done this, they enclosed a number of fish, and the nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Now, when Peter says in that reading that he's too much of a sinner, perhaps part of it has to do with the reason that he'd already decided to follow Jesus, but he wasn't fully committed. He wasn't fully committed, and he knew it, because he was still busy in the family firm. He was out there with his boats and his nets. He wasn't fully committed to following Jesus. He wasn't a full-time believer. Well, that was 3 years before the fishing trip that we're looking at. So let's fast forward to those 3 years, to that last week in John chapter 20, verse 21, where we heard Jesus say this to them. And we were looking at this last week. "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." "I'm sending you," says Jesus. I keep telling you that I'm calling you and you're going to do this, but I am sending you. So get going. But it seems they did get going. The trouble is, they got going though, not so much onwards, but back to their fishing boats again, didn't they? Again, we find them wasting their time and catching nothing. You know, it's frustrating when you're not doing what you know God wants you to do. If you're a Christian, you'll know this because you'll have done it. But a couple of things just to say on this point. First, I want to talk to you here today who are not Christians. If you have never taken that step of accepting Christ, then I can tell you that today, right now, he is saying to you, please just don't just admit I exist. Please don't just admit I died and I rose again. Don't just admit I love you. I do, but don't just admit that. No, please don't just admit these things are true. They are true. But admitting that they are true will not save you. You will not be saved by believing God exists. You won't be saved by coming to church. You won't be saved by anybody else. Maybe you think that's a bit odd. But it is not odd at all when you think about it. Because to be saved is a gift. And for a gift to be of any value to you, you have to accept it, don't you? Yeah. Somebody says, "I've got a gift for you." If you don't accept it, you haven't got it. If I offer you a cheque for £1 million, which, by the way, I'm not, but if I were, it wouldn't be much value if I offered it to you, it'd bounce. But if I were offering it to you and I had it and it was worth £1 million or £1 billion or £1 trillion, whatever, if you don't take that cheque and deposit it, you haven't got it. You haven't accepted it. And that is exactly the way it is with eternity, with Christ's offer of salvation. You need to accept it. So great, believe it. But accept it and live it. Have the high life. Jesus offers you a heavenly eternity. Will you accept it? Or do you actually prefer the alternative? This is a heaven or hell thing. But maybe you're a believer. Well, praise God for that. Maybe you've cashed the check, but still you're frustrated in life. Why? Because you're not doing what Jesus would have you be doing. You're still doing the old stuff, or you're kind of dabbling. Maybe you're dabbling a bit in the kind of new life, and maybe you're dabbling a bit in the old life. Well, perhaps it's something as simple as just not making time in the day to spend time with Jesus in prayer and reading your Bible. I don't know about you, but if I get busy with my day and I don't take the time to spend quality time with Jesus, then my day can turn out to go belly up. It can get really frustrating. One frustration after another. We tell ourselves, I haven't got time. I'm too busy. I can't pray. I can't read. I'm just on this. In the end, so many other things go wrong, take longer than we expected, and everything goes pear-shaped. Could be something like, or it might be something like sharing the gospel with someone you ought to share the gospel with. Think of Jonah. Jonah said no to God, and he ran as far from Nineveh as he possibly could. Jonah didn't go fishing, he ended up in a fish. It wasn't good, was it? Let me just float this question out there next to your boat. How fruitful is your life as a Christian at present? If you're familiar with John's Gospel, you'll probably be familiar with John 15:5, where Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Seems here that the disciples are learning firsthand how fruitless they're going to be without Jesus. They fished all night, they caught nothing. Maybe today you are ignoring something that Jesus is telling you to do. As I say, if you're not a believer, you haven't actually given your life to Jesus, he's tapping on your shoulder at the moment. Don't ignore him. But maybe if you are a believer, there's something that the Lord's saying, look, I've told you, go this way. And you're saying, no, I don't fancy that. Maybe there's something he's telling you to do. Talking here about situations where God asks you to do something and your answer is, no way. Is there any wonder that you're discouraged? Is there any wonder that you have not caught any fish? If that's you today, don't get despondent, because that's what we usually do. Don't get despondent, get obedient. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, that is the time when the shift ends. The fishing's done. If you haven't got any by then, don't bother. Time to head to shore. Well, what was happening on the shore? Jesus stood on the shore, on the beach. Knowing that there is a beach in this part of the lake actually helps us work out where they might have been. About a mile and a half west of Capernaum, that is one of the greatest places, still is, for fishing. Because there is a hot spring which feeds into the lake. And it seems that fish quite like a bit of a warm swim. Which is probably why the first century boat dock has also been discovered in that area, as well as that boat I was talking about earlier. Well, verse 4 goes on. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Well, why didn't they know? Well, I've no idea. But I'm guessing if they'd been fishing all night, it was only just daybreak. They were at least 100 yards away from the beach. Well, I think I'd struggle to see who it was as well, wouldn't you? They didn't know who it was. But Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? Actually, the Greek word translated children here means something like lads. Hey, lads. This is Jesus being friendly. Hi, lads. You had a good night's fishing then? Well, he knows the answer, obviously. Jesus' question, it wasn't a deliberate wind-up. It might well have been a little bit of a tease, because the way that is written shows us that Jesus is expecting a very definitive no. So the men on the boat are probably hearing, you probably haven't got any breakfast, have you? Been out all night fishing, tired, hungry, and not a fish between you. Well, the expected no came, didn't it? And he said, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. Now the word that is used, sorry, I do keep mentioning Greek here, but this is quite important in this passage. It's a Greek word which is ichthus, for fish. Lodge that word somewhere in the back of your brain for a few minutes. You don't have to keep it there for too long, but hold it there for a few minutes, because the word ichthus that John uses for fish here, we'll find later on, Jesus uses a different word. Anyhow, guessing for professional fishermen, it is just a little bit irritating to have some bloke on the beach giving you the benefit of his opinion. But they do it anyway. And what a result, eh? These were strong men, but they didn't have the strength they needed because this catch was massive. Isn't it interesting, though? These men were worn out, they were tired, they'd been busy, not very achieving very much, but they'd been busy all night. They'd been busy using their own strength. Absolutely worn out. It was only when they got to the end of their own strength, they looked up, they saw Jesus standing there, they listened to him, they did it his way. And what were the results? Totally different. Speedy results as well. I wonder how often you and I do that. I've got this, Lord. No, you haven't. But I have. Just listen to me. How often do we do that? That disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, that's the way that John describes himself in his gospel. John said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Now, the Lord here is curious. It means the one to whom a person belongs. The one to whom a person belongs. So here is another question for you to chew on over lunch. Who is your Lord? To whom do you belong? And now maybe you say, oh, well, nobody. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. No, you're not. You belong to somebody. Do you belong to Jesus? When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. Peter had stripped down to his underwear to work. That was normal. And he threw himself into the sea. Now, I think there's a lesson here for us. Well, I mean, I'm not fancying throwing myself into the sea, by the way. That's not the lesson. But I think there's a lesson here for us. Peter's come to the point where he isn't going to stay away from Jesus any more than he has to. The last time Peter was given a fishing lesson by Jesus, we heard him saying what? Oh, Lord, please leave me. I'm too much of a sinner to be around you. But now Peter knows better. He can't wait to get to Jesus. Peter wasn't afraid to get a little bit wet. He wasn't afraid to leave behind what was probably the biggest catch in his entire career as a fisherman. Are you still dithering? Then if you are, don't dither. Dive in and follow the Lord. Peter's reaction is a picture of what commitment looks like. I wonder, do you know the difference between involvement and commitment? Do you know that? Think about it as a plate of ham and eggs. You see, the thing about ham and eggs is that the chicken was definitely involved, but the pig was absolutely committed. Think about it later. Jesus demands that we are involved, absolutely, but he also demands that we're not just involved, but we are completely and utterly committed. A verse of the year, a little while back, Paul wrote in his letter, Christians in Rome, verse 12:1 of Romans. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You and I need to be diving in and keep diving in like Peter. Well, the other disciples, they come along, don't they, in the boat, which we've read. And verse 9 tells us, when they got out of the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. What do you think about charcoal fires? There's only one other time when this phrase is found in the New Testament. It is in John 18:18. Charcoal fire. And Peter was involved then too, because it was the night that he denied Jesus three times. John 18:18 says, because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them. I wonder if Peter was having a bit of a flashback at this point. Charcoal fire. Something else in verse 9 too, you've probably noticed it, but just in case it passed you by, did you see that Jesus already had fish and bread? He didn't need theirs. The disciples' night shift wasn't needed. But even so, Jesus graciously encourages them. He says, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard, hauled in the nets, full of large fish. The large here is the Greek mega. So John is saying it was full of mega fish. These were big boys. They weren't tiny things. You're not talking whitebait here. 153 of them, although there were so many, the net was not torn. Well, the net tore last time, didn't it? Jesus has given a picture here. You're going to catch, and it's not going to go to waste. What's the significance of 153, though? Wow. There have been plenty of Christians through the ages, as well as a good number of nutcases on the internet, I tell you, with some really nutty ideas. But actually, neither the nutters in the internet or the other good Christians through the ages or you or I actually know the significance. It's just likely that these fishing disciples were so blown away by the size of the catch that she took time to record it because it was important to them. Maybe they wanted to get into the Galilean Book of Records, who knows? But 153. I was thinking about fish. I was thinking a few years back, I remember reading a Dr. Seuss book, One Fish, Two Fish, to our children. It wasn't, to be honest, one of his best. It was good, but it wasn't as good as The Cat in the Hat. You need to get your hands on that, but that's another issue. Or Green Eggs and Ham, one of my favourite. But anyway, let's not get off the point. This is important. One fish, two fish. It was fun. I guess I'm showing you the kind of level of my reading ability anyway. Let's just move on from one fish, two fish, shall we? It's just, it reminded me. I mention it because John is very careful to use two different words to describe fish in this passage. It doesn't come across quite so well in the English as it might. Now, don't panic. We're not going to go kind of deep diving into Greek here, but do bear with me as we take just a very quick look at a couple of words, because there is something in them that should challenge us a bit. When describing the fish from the disciples' perspective, John uses the word that I mentioned a little while ago, ichthys, the normal word for fish. In fact, we saw John himself call them mega ichthys, 153 of them. But when writing about Jesus' description of the same fish, John says Jesus used the word osperion. Now that means a small bit of something, or in this context, a small fish. The only other place that word is used in the Bible is in John chapter 6 at the feeding of the 5,000, when that lad has some small fish for his lunch. Now, you might think I've lost the plot here. You might be asking, fair enough, but what are you getting at? What exactly is your point? Well, I'm going to tell you what my point is, and it's this. It seems that what looks like a large fish to us might very well be just a small fish to Jesus. Have you noticed how we get caught up in the things of this world that we think are massive? They're big, they're important. It's a big deal. Big deal for you, big deal for me, a big deal for the people around us. We want the trendiest phone or the fastest car or the biggest house or the massive bank balance. Those things are small fish to Jesus. I mean, if heaven is paved with gold, what are you bothered about? He has got bigger fish for us, not to fry yet, but to catch. He's got bigger fish for us to catch. He's got other priorities for us. Jesus' priority for you and for me is that we fish for people instead of those small fish that we're going after. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him who you are. Well, they already decided who he was on the boat, hadn't they? They knew it was the Lord. But I guess it's probably a little bit awkward when you're talking to the resurrected Messiah, God the Son, and he's having breakfast with you and cooking it for you. Jesus came and took the bread, I bet that was a moment, and broke it He'd have given thanks, wouldn't he? And he gave it to them, and he, so with the fish, did the same. Now, this was the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, I don't think we should blame these blokes too much for their fishing trip. I don't think we blame them too much for anything, really. I mean, they had had three full years, full-on years, of Jesus teaching, of following him. And that was followed by a couple of weeks or so of serious mind-expanding, heartbreaking trauma and fear and excitement, one thing after another after another, and then there he is again. See, during these three special years, Jesus had told them a number of times that he was going to be killed and he was going to rise again. Yet despite that, they were still caught off guard when it actually happened. And even though they'd seen the risen Lord and they'd seen him twice already, they haven't been fully briefed yet. And they're not fully equipped. And so it's no surprise that they hadn't fully figured it all out. Though the Holy Spirit is working in them, they were still operating on their own logic and their own leading. And so they went back to their old job to get some fish for dinner, or for breakfast, as it turned out. You can't blame them. What you can say, though, is that several years ago, Jesus had changed their calling. They were not fishermen anymore. He changed their priorities. He had changed them from being fishers of fish to being fishers of men and women. Now, if you are a Christian here, that will be the same for you. Maybe you never were a fisherman. Well, it doesn't matter. Jesus has changed your calling. He has changed your priorities. He has changed you. I wonder what you are doing with the calling that is on your life. Have you parked it on the beach whilst you waste your time with a small fish and your own priorities, chasing after the little fishy? Or are you going fishing with Jesus? Jesus, right now, visualize this, is looking you in the eye. Eyeball to eyeball. Jesus is speaking to you. Maybe you are hearing him for the first time. Maybe not. The question is, what are you going to do with Jesus' words? Let's pray.